Today's Bible reading is on Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to chapter 3, verse 6. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And on that day, they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Mark chapter 3. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Here ends the reading. Jim will give the message now.
Thanks, Irene. Good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. How was last week for you? And for the young people, your school holidays are almost over, so you better enjoy what is left. Maybe moms and dads are looking forward to having more peace at home once school starts. And for those of you who just got your HSE results, well done. It was a difficult year. As we continue with Mark's gospel today, we see that the opposition to Jesus steadily rising from the Jewish religious leaders. So let us pray and see how this opposition unfolded. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for giving us this beautiful morning and the opportunity of worshiping you. Lord, we know that many people around us don't even realize that your Son Jesus loves them. We thank you for showing that to us and accepting us as your children purely by your grace. Please accept our worship of you this morning and open our hearts that we may not only hear you speak, but also obey what you say. Help us to be touched by your word today. And please help me also to be your faithful spokesman. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I haven't heard the term generation gap for a long time. Maybe the term is getting out of fashion now. But generation gap refers to the conflict between old and young people. It describes the tension at home between parents and teenagers or between bosses and young employees. The older people have a particular way of doing things, but the young want to do it differently. Sometimes this tension boils over into serious conflicts. Teenagers leaving home, young employees are fired, etc. In the passage from Mark today, we see a similar conflict, except that it is not due to an age difference. In this case, the conflict is between old ways of doing things and the new way. Specifically, it is a conflict between old ideas of how to get accepted by God, as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law taught it, and the new way that Jesus taught it. The old idea says that to be accepted by God, you have to follow the myriad of rules that the Pharisees have written over the centuries. You have to work at it. You have to meticulously follow the rules and traditions. On the other hand, Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." What Jesus is saying is, the kingdom of God is near. I have come as king to usher a new era. What you have to do to be accepted by God is to repent and believe the good news that the Savior has come. Similar to the conflict in the generation gap, this conflict between the religious leaders and Jesus also steadily rises and starts to boil over. Please open your Bibles now to chapter 2 of Mark. It's always good to have your Bibles open during a sermon so you can follow it better. From chapter 2, verses 1 to chapter 3, verse 6, we see five incidents of steadily increasing conflict between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. First, in verse 6, the opposition was unspoken. The teachers of the law were just sitting there thinking to themselves. Then in verses 13 to 17, the opposition became verbal, not just thinking, but it was directed to the disciples, not yet to Jesus directly. Then in verses 18 to 22, some people questioned Jesus. Who they were is not specified. Fourthly, in verses 23 to 28, now the Pharisees challenged Jesus directly. And finally, in chapter 3, verse 6, the opposition turned into planning to kill. The final straw has broken. Kill Jesus. Now let's look at three incidents where the old and the new teaching clashes. One, the matter of eating with tax collectors and sinners, chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Two, the matter of fasting, chapter 2, 18 to 22. And third, the matter of the Sabbath, chapter 2, 23 to 3, verse 6. First, in verses 13 to 17, Jesus called Levi, the tax collector, to follow him. Now, as you know, tax collectors were crooks who overcharged people when collecting taxes for the Roman government, and they pocketed the extra. Maybe the disciples themselves were surprised and annoyed when Jesus called Levi, because they must have been overcharged by him also. Levi must have been very pleased to be called by Jesus. Generally, he was shunned in society. No one wants to associate with him. But now, the most popular celebrity in town called him personally to be part of his entourage. How cool is that? So he held a dinner party for his tax collector friends and others who were considered sinners in that society. In those days, people generally only had breakfast and dinner. If they had lunch, it was just a light snack while working in the field. But evenings are cooler in the Middle East. Dinner was the main meal, and it was eaten leisurely outside. That's the reason why people can see who you invite home for dinner. Sharing a meal with someone means having close fellowship with them. And naturally, the religious leaders were critical. In their old ways of doing things, you simply don't mix with tax collectors and sinners. These people are beyond God's forgiveness. They are too sinful. So just stay away from them, write them off. In their old way of thinking, God will not be pleased if you mix with them. But Jesus' answer in verse 17 was, it is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He corrected the old way of thinking and showed that God's forgiveness is available to everyone. No one is beyond God's love, even if society thinks you are a sinner. In fact, it's the opposite. If you think you are righteous because you try to follow the law, then Jesus didn't come for you. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is near. And the way to get accepted by God is repent and believe the good news. That was the first conflict between the old ways and the new. What's the application of this? What are the old ways and attitudes that we need to get rid of? In other words, what old wineskins do we need to discard? The old way is to write off people who are anti-Christian. But the new way of Jesus showed that no one is beyond God's forgiveness. God sent his son to save all the sick and sinners, including us. Now, I admit this is not easy to do. Some of you know that for 28 years, I have run a men's group at our place to reach out to the men in our neighborhood. Would you believe that there are two men who have come since the beginning and for 28 years heard the good news about Jesus, but have still not accepted God's forgiveness? This is despite nearly dying after a major heart surgery, stroke, divorce. But in preparation for this sermon, I'm reminded not to give up on them. Although I closed the group due to COVID and many of us being too old to go out into evening meetings now, I need to continue to keep in touch with them. Have you given up on a non-Christian friend or relative? Don't. Let us continue to love them and share the good news about Jesus without judging. Another old way is not to mix with non-Christians and to live in a Christian ghetto surrounded by Christian friends and Christian relatives. But Jesus' example is to mix with non-believers and be a witness to them. If you don't have Christian friends, why not join a sports club or other associations? At work before COVID, did you join your colleagues for that Friday night drink? You don't have to drink alcohol, of course. For older retired folk, how about getting to know our neighbors better? We are to be the salt and light to them, mixed with them. The second conflict was over the matter of fasting in verse 18 to 22. Everyone knows that Jesus loves to eat, even with sinners and tax collectors. But they hadn't seen him fast. So they asked Jesus why his disciples didn't fast like the disciples of John the Baptist or the Pharisees. Now, did you notice here that they asked about Jesus' disciples not fasting? They didn't ask, why don't you fast? That's typical Middle Eastern and Asian way of indirect criticism, isn't it? Actually, in the Old Testament, fasting was only required once a year at the Feast of the Atonement, Leviticus 16. But over the years, the religious leaders added more and more rules. By the time the Jews returned from exile in Babylon around 500 or 550 BC, it was the done thing to fast 4 times a year. By the time of Jesus, the Pharisees fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. That's 100 times a year. The religious leaders thought that to be accepted by God, you must fast. That was part of following rules to get accepted by God. But fasting is a somber occasion to show remorse for sin. In Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18, Jesus said, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. You see, that was the old way of trying to gain God's acceptance. Instead, Jesus talked about a wedding, a joyous occasion, lasting a week in those days, with lots of food and drink and music and dancing. Jesus implied that he was the bridegroom. The kingdom of God is near. A new era had begun. Acceptance by God is not by good works like fasting, but by repenting and believing in the good news that the Savior has come. In verse 21 and 22, Jesus told them not to mix old and new. Becoming a Christian means totally starting anew. You cannot add Jesus, the new wine, to your old beliefs or old attitudes, your old wineskins. In the Roman religion at the time, you can believe in as many gods as you like. If you find a new god, just add them to the ones you already worship. No problems. But that's not true for Christians. If you want to follow Jesus, we have to get rid of all other gods and traditions. Get rid of all wineskins. What's the application? What are the old ways and attitudes we need to get rid of? What old wineskins do we need to discard? The old way is to think that being a Christian is miserable, obeying lots of rules and regulations, giving up the good things in life and therefore missing out. The truth is exactly the opposite. There is freedom and joy in following Christ. There is joy because we are forgiven by the Holy God. Paul says in Romans 8, 37 to 39, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. What a comfort is that in this topsy-turvy world. So be a joyful Christian, not a sad and miserable one. Let our lives radiate the joy of being in the kingdom of God. Incidentally, Jesus is not against fasting. He himself fasted for 40 days in the desert before starting his ministry. Fasting helps us to draw closer to God. If you've never done it, why not try it? Do so when you have a major decision to make. I've got my HSC. What course do I do next? I've been offered another job. Should I take it or not? Should we move house or renovate? Another good time to fast is after the busy Christmas rush is over and you want to review your walk with the Lord during the past year. We probably have eaten too much at Christmas anyway. Or why not fast on your birthday? Yes, your birthday. You're 1 year older. Why not pray and fast and commit your coming year to the Lord that you may walk more closely with him? Luke chapter 4 verse 2 said that Jesus fasted for 40 days without eating. But we don't have to be that ambitious, of course. Just start by skipping breakfast and lunch and spend the time in prayer, read the Bible and other Christian books, and sing and have your normal dinner that night. The purpose of fasting is to focus on the Lord without the interruption of eating. It has nothing to do with the amount of food that we skip. We just want to sit quietly at the shepherd's feet and come away refreshed. Try it sometime. The third conflict between old and new ways was about the Sabbath. Over the centuries, the religious leaders have made more and more rules of what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. Their aim is actually good because people can know exactly what you can and cannot do. But these man-made rules have grown and become a real burden to follow. Mark tells us about two Sabbath confrontations. The first confrontation was in chapter 2, verses 23 to 28, where the Pharisees accused the disciples for harvesting on the Sabbath because they picked some grain by hand. But actually, they were wrong. Deuteronomy 23 says picking grain by hand was not considered harvesting. Mark records a second Sabbath confrontation in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. This time it was in the synagogue. Jesus walked in and he saw a man with a shriveled hand. The man could have been coming to the synagogue for years and nobody took any notice. His disability didn't interest the religious leaders. They didn't care. But today was different. Today, everyone focused their attention on the man, the poor guy. It got more embarrassing for him when Jesus called him to stand up in front of everyone. He became an object in the conflict between the old ways and the new way. According to man-made rules, healing on the Sabbath was only permitted when a life was in danger, which is clearly not the case here. The Pharisees just want a reason to nail Jesus. What would he do? The suspense was rising and the crowd fell silent. But Jesus asked a question in verse 4. Which is lawful on a Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained silent. Look at Jesus' response to their silence in verse 5. Anger, deeply distressed, stubborn hearts. These are three strong Greek words which are not used elsewhere in Mark's gospel. Mark wanted to stress Jesus' utter disappointment in them, leaders of religion. The old way was just to follow the man-made rules of the Sabbath and disregard human suffering. But the new way is the kingdom of God is near, where there are no more tears and suffering. God loves everyone and wants to enjoy life to the full. So Jesus wanted to heal the man. Look how this confrontation ended after Jesus healed the man. Verse 6. The Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The Pharisees were anti-Roman government because they were Gentiles and occupied their land. The Herodians, on the other hand, were pro-Rome and they supported King Herod. So the two of them were political enemies, and yet they worked together to have Jesus killed. Such was their hatred of Jesus. Application. What are the old ways and attitudes, the old wineskins, that we need to get rid of? One old way is a stubborn heart that insists on following religious rules and traditions rather than following Jesus' teaching. Are we in danger of a stubborn heart? Do we continue to believe that because we come to church regularly, give money faithfully, serve at church, and generally live a good life, that we must be acceptable by God? Do we continue to believe that because we come from a Christian family, went to Sunday school and youth group, got baptized or confirmed, that God will accept us? Unfortunately, some of my close family members still believe this. But brothers and sisters, we cannot be accepted by God by following rules, even if they are church rules. Instead, Jesus said that to be accepted by God, we must repent and believe the good news. Let me make a comment about the Sabbath day today. 40 or 50 years ago, it was common for Christians to have many rules on what you can and cannot do on a Sunday, which is the Sabbath day for Christians. Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man. It was for man's benefit, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. We all need rest. But now the pendulum has swung the other way. There is almost no difference between a Sunday and the working days. Often Christians use Sunday to spend time with family, relax, catch up on housework, shopping, etc. That's all fine. But be mindful to still keep Sunday holy, because it is the Lord's Day. The actual day of the week is not so important, but just keep one day separate for God. And on that day, spend more time with Him by going to church, reading His Word, and praying. Don't let all 7 days be the same. In conclusion, let us summarize this passage. Jesus said the kingdom of God is near. His coming ushered in a new era on how to be accepted by God, and we should not mix the old ways with the new. And the summary applications for us are, don't write people off. Mix with non-Christians. Being a Christian is a joyful thing. Fasting is good. Don't rely on rules and traditions. Keep the Sabbath holy. Are there more old wineskins in your cupboard you need to get rid of? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus has come and corrected how we can be accepted by the Holy God. The correct way is not based on doing things or following rules or traditions, but on believing in Jesus, the Son of God. May the Holy Spirit help us this coming week to live a life as Jesus taught us. Now, the homework for next week is to read the rest of Mark chapter 3. Remember, you will get more out of the sermon when you come prepared. God bless you all. Have a good week. Amen.